Have your scriptures with you this morning. I invite you to turn to the gospel according to Luke. We're in Luke chapter 8 this morning, verses 26 to 39. If you want to use one of the pew Bibles near you, you can turn to page 865. For those who take notes and are interested, the account that we'll read about today is also found in Mark chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 8 as well. Last week we asked the question, where's your faith when the storms of life are too much to handle? We looked at the story of Jesus calming the waves and the wind on the Sea of Galilee last week. In that story we learned that Jesus will take us through storms to reveal our weakness, to reveal our need, to reveal all the idols that we cling to, rather than going to Jesus. He'll take us to these storms to awaken us to our false idols and cause us to run to Him. At times, these storms will be too much for us to handle, we learned, but they're not too much for Jesus. This week, we're asking a different question. How much has God done for you? I don't know if you ever sat down and asked yourself that question, taking some moments in quiet and just thought about how much God has really done for you. Hoping your prayer time is more than just asking things for God, or perhaps you just go to God when you're in times of need. But hope there's time of genuine reflection, appreciation for the things that God has done, especially in Christ Jesus. Just think about it. If you sat just for an hour and just started writing down a list of what God has done for you, how many things you could come up with. In our passage this morning, we'll just consider four things that each of us can relate to as followers of Christ, truths that as we understand them more and more should well up appreciation in our souls, thanksgiving. As we understand testimonies of God's mercies and goodness. Things that Jesus wants us to share with others, and in sharing with others God's mercies and goodness, causing us and others to consider our relationship with Christ. We all have a story to tell, and Jesus wants you to share that story with others, what He's done for you. That's what we'll look at this morning in our text. Let me pray and we'll read through it this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, we begin by just saying thank you again for your steadfast love. Things we read, things we say and perhaps sing about, and I wonder how much we contemplate. Steadfast, unchanging love for a rebellious creation. Help us to think about that. Lord, we pray as we read through the account of this man delivered from demons, that we would grow in our appreciation of what we've been delivered from, that we've been redeemed from, that we would be a people in the midst of our struggles and trials, would understand with great hearts of thanksgiving just how much you have done for us and will do. And so, Lord, as we read through this text, we pray that your Spirit would teach us, help us to understand, and help us to apply the truths within this text to what we're dealing with right now. And so, Lord, teach your people, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So in your text in Luke 8, verse 26, after the disciples and Jesus went through this great storm where he calmed the storm and the disciples had this fear, who is this who can calm the winds and the waves? Our text continues in verse 26. It says, then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes. He had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of this man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" He said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. And now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on a hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled, told it to the city and the country. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demon had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them. They were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home. Declare how much God has done for you." And he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. This ends the reading of God's holy, inerrant word. So, Christian, you who know Christ, do you understand how much God has done for you? And the first thing I want us to think about is Jesus loved you at your worst. Jesus loved you at your worst. When Jesus got to this land and stepped out there, he was met by a man who had many demons. He was naked, didn't have a house, but would live amongst the tombs around dead people. In Matthew's account, he actually cites there was two men. Mark and Luke are focusing on this one man. In Matthew, he's focusing on the power of Jesus, and in Luke and Mark, they're focusing on the before and after of this one man's account. This man is at his worst. He lives in a region, a Gentile region, away from Israel, away from Jerusalem, away from the light of the gospel, away from the covenants, away from the worship of the true God. He lives in a region on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, a region full of false religions and spiritual darkness. This man would be considered unclean among the Jews, and in his own homeland, he's an outcast. He's living out of the caves, the tombs of dead bodies, without any clothes. He's full of demons, he's full of darkness, he's full of despair. And in the Gospel of Mark, it says day and night, he's always crying out and actually bruising himself with stones. He's at his worst and he's hopeless. Probably most of us would fear him. Most of us would never want to talk to him. Most of us would never pursue any kind of relationship. We'd be disgusted at his looks and probably mock his behavior. But thankfully, Jesus goes to him. Jesus loves him even at his worst. The theme of the Luke gospel is Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Jesus demonstrates over and over again love and mercy for the unlovely, to the lepers, to the Gentile, to the outcast, to the humble and contrite sinners. His grace, His kingdom, His hope is for all kinds of various people, even those who seem at their worst. It's a story of God's mercy and grace through all of Scripture. In the Old Testament, when God had chosen Israel to be His vessel of revelation of mercy to the world, why did He do it? Was it because they were anything special or grand? Scriptures declare that they are a stubborn, stick-necked, rebellious people. Yet God wanted to display His mercy and love through them. You can find that in Deuteronomy 9 and Deuteronomy 7. And it's the same in the New Testament story. Jesus loves you, even at your worst. We're all familiar with Ephesians 2, 1 through 5. You were dead in your sins and trespasses. You once walked following the course of the world. You once followed the prince of the power of the air, Satan himself, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience, in whom you once lived in the passions of your flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love in which He loved us, which He loved you, even when you were dead in those trespasses and sin, He made you alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. In one sense, we're not very much different than this man who is demon-possessed. Philip Ryken, he says, yet even for all his misery, we can see ourselves in his situation because he has similar effects on all of us. Sin has similar effects on all of us. Sin exposes us naked in our guilt. It alienates us from one another, living lonely and alone. It makes us violent, at least in our attitudes, if not in our actions. Spiritually speaking, we walk among the dead. Thus, the madman in the graveyard shows the wretchedness of our condition outside of Christ. Do you know what God has done for you? He loved you at your worst. For while we were weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows His love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus loved you at your worst. And that love is an eternal love before the foundation of the world. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And that love never changes. From eternity past to eternity future, that love never changes. Sure, if you displease Him in sin, you'll bring a heavy hand of discipline because He loves you. If you backslide and get out of His ways, He will discipline you. But He still loves you. And that will never change. As we read in our call to worship, His steadfast love endures forever. Discipline never feels good, but He does it because He loves you. Perhaps you're here and feel that Jesus couldn't love you. Maybe you're thinking, there's no way God could forgive me for the things that I've done, and the story reminds us otherwise. He loves us even at our worst. Perhaps you have a friend or a coworker or a family member you've been praying for years, and you've stopped because you think they're too far gone. The story reminds us otherwise to keep praying. Evil and our wickedness is real, but so is grace and the power of Christ to change lives. The story offers hope for those who seem furthest away from Jesus. How much has God done for you? He loved you at your worst. And it will never change. It will never change. Next, we see that Jesus frees us from spiritual bondage, that a thousand demons are no match for Christ. Jesus asked the man, "What's your name?" And he said, "Legion," in verse 30, for he had many demons. They begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. There's a large herd of pigs feeding on the hillside, and they begged Jesus, "Let us go into the pigs." And he gave them permission, and they ran into the sea and drowned. People in America either are one extreme, they completely ignore the spiritual realm or give too much power to it. We see in Jesus' ministry, the ministry of exorcism of demons was prominent in his time. He would actually give power to the disciples to cast out demons later on in ministry. From this we know there's a spiritual realm. Not only is mankind blinded by Satan, but oppressed and can be possessed. This is not just a materialistic world. There's much more going on influencing people. The desires of Satan, demons, their desires to destroy God's creation, mankind. What causes people to be demon-possessed, we're not told exactly how it all happens. We do know for Christians that they cannot be demon-possessed, since they're filled with the Holy Spirit. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Demons may harass you, may tempt you, but you cannot be possessed as a Christian. But for the world, there are angels of darkness that appear as angels of light. They come to lie, to steal, to kill, and destroy. Before God's people, Israel, went into the promised land, he gives them this warning in Deuteronomy 18. He says, "When you come into the land that the Lord your God has given you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations." He says, anyone who practices divination, tells fortunes, or interprets omens, or sorcerer, or a charmer, or a medium, or a wizard, or a necromancer, whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord God is driving them out before you. He's telling the people of God that God doesn't want them messing around in the spiritual realm of darkness. When you mess around with the spiritual kingdom of darkness, you're becoming vulnerable to their power. When you get further and further away from the light of God's grace, from his word, there's only darkness. Restraints become removed, consciences are seared, and doors of spiritual harm open up. I just sent an email, I think this past week or last week, where I think a school in York says, let's allow a club for a satanic group. The foolishness of man. Says that for this man, he was filled with many demons. The Bible does not say exactly how many demons there were, but with a Roman legion, there was up to 6,000 soldiers. In Mark's account, it says there's 2,000 pigs, so there's thousands reckoned in destroying this man. But notice the thousands of demons are fearful of Christ. They know who he is. They cry out, "Jesus, Son of the Most High God," as the disciples are trying to figure out who Jesus is. Like, who is this who can calm the winds and the waves of the demons and know exactly who he is? Jesus, Son of the Most High. They know he's the Holy One of God and has power to cast them into the abyss, into eternal judgment. And these thousands and thousands of demons are no match for Christ with a single word. Sometimes we think demons and Satan will be running around hell, torturing people, enjoying themselves. That's not the word of God. They will be tortured. They will be tormented themselves. Satan and the fallen ones as well for carrying out crimes against God and his people and his creation. These demons begged. These demons begged. Hundreds, thousands tremble and plead at the sight of Christ. Don't torment us yet. Don't cast us into the abyss. And so Jesus knows it's not the final time, not the time for final judgment, so he gives them permission to go into the pigs. What a sight to behold for the disciples. Seeing this and witnessing, seeing the power of Christ, seeing thousands of demons tremble and seeing this destruction at the end where they run off the cliff, demonstrating that Jesus is the Son of God. As Martin Luther in his famous hymn, though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him. The grips of hell's demons is no match for the power of Christ. And though you may not have been delivered from demon possession, you have been delivered from the bondage of sin. You have been brought out of the kingdom of Satan itself. You have been released. You have freedom. You have been brought into the kingdom of Jesus the King. As Colossians says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness, transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And in 1 John 5:18, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who is born of God protects him. God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Do you know how much God has done for you? You have been rescued from this torture, from this torment that is promised to Satan and demons. You have been brought out of that kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of life and of Jesus. This is Jesus, the Son of God, who heals diseases, who calms waves and seas, who drives out hundreds and thousands of demons with a command. Your hope is in him. How big is your Jesus? If he can do these things, he can forgive your sins. He can give you freedom from the vices that tear at your soul. He can take depression and turn it to joy. He can take guilt and turn it into forgiveness. It's Jesus, his work on the cross on your behalf. Do you know how much God has done for you? He's freed you from spiritual bondage and has protected you from the power of Satan. Next, we see Jesus comes that we might have life. It says, after these demons were cast out of this man, the man is sitting at the feet of Jesus. Who knows how long it's been, but he's sitting there clothed and in his right mind, able just to have a normal conversation. In John 10, and Jesus says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I come that you can have life and have it abundantly. Philip Ryken, he says, the man was sitting at Jesus' feet. Jesus had calmed the restless storm that raged inside his soul. He's able to sit quietly and listen to careful instruction, no longer alone and isolated. He had a saving relationship with Christ, and as a result, soon he would have many other healthy relationships as well. He's coming back into the community. He's fully clothed. It was all too spiritually significant. Previously, he went around naked without any sense of modesty or decency, but now he's wearing proper clothes. The orderly way he's behaving was a sign of the discipline Jesus was bringing to his soul. And that's you and me when we come to Christ. The anger starts to melt away. The rage starts to melt away. The guilt starts to melt away. We have a relationship with the God who made us. We start having a relationship with one another. We're brought into a family of God. We can really, really live. In Christ, we have eternal peace that can never be taken away. In Christ, we have eternal hope. In Christ, we have truths to guide us of how to live life how it's meant to be. In Christ, we have an answer for the grave. We have the resurrection. Jesus came that you might have life. And the next thing we see, Jesus has gone to great lengths for you. He's gone to the greatest lengths for you. It says in our text, after casting the demons into the pigs and they ran off the cliff, the town people were afraid of Jesus. And they say, leave. Get out of here. We don't want you here no more. And remember, Jesus had just arrived. Why did they want him to leave? We don't know. But perhaps they saw the loss of time in raising 2,000 pigs, gone, wasted. The loss of money of feeding all these pigs, gone and wasted. Loss of money in selling these pigs for food. The loss of future livers. All they saw was loss. They didn't see the soul that was gained. They didn't see how this man who was possessed by demons that they couldn't control or could constrain or change his life, this man was instantly delivered and healed and sitting in his right mind. And rather than recognizing it, seeing it, wanting it for them, for their families, they said, Jesus, Jesus, leave. Though they weren't full of demons, they were blinded by Satan themselves. But what I want you to think about is Jesus sailed through one of the scariest storms that frightened the disciples that thought that they were going to die in order to get over there and save that man, knowing that he would have to turn right around and go back to Galilee. The cost was not too high for Jesus. Jesus is willing to go through the storm. Jesus is willing to take on a legion of demons to rescue this man. Even more, he's willing to go to the storm of the cross to endure the wrath of God, to secure our ultimate victory, triumphing over the demons, making a public spectacle of them on the cross as he takes our sins and nails them to the cross to say it is finished. God, Jesus, has gone to the greatest lengths for you to secure your salvation. You have a story to tell. You have a story to tell of these mercies and hope. They tell Jesus to leave, and this man wants to go with him. Jesus says, go back home. Declare how much God has done for you. And he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. In Mark 5, he adds just a few more words. He says, tell everybody how the Lord, what the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy on you. What did Jesus do for this man? What did he do for us? He delivered us. He sets us free. He restores us. He forgives us, makes us whole, gives us a living hope. And that's our story. And he tells you to go home. Tell others what God has done for you. This is how we witness. This is how we share the gospel. We share what Jesus has done for us, how God has had mercy on us. We share what our life was like before knowing Christ. We share what Christ has done to awaken us to the great realities and mercies in Christ. And then we share what God is doing now that we've discovered Christ. Go home. Tell others what God has done for you. He loved me at my worst. And it'll never change. He freed me from a spiritual bondage. I belong to Jesus. He came that I might have life, have a living hope beyond this grave. I know how to live. I know how to love through his word. Jesus was willing to go to the greatest lengths for me, dying in my place. Know this story, embrace this story, and share the story. Share how much God has done for you. Let's pray. Father, forgive us for not considering. Forgive us for forgetting. The grace that would save a wretch like us. Pour out your Spirit to help us to understand. Encourage us to share the story with others. And Lord Jesus, as you delivered that man, as you delivered us, Lord, we pray for friends and loved ones that we want to share this story with. Lord Jesus, please be willing to open hearts and minds that they would know this freedom, this forgiveness, this restoration found only in the person and work of Christ. Minister this healing balm to our souls. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.